It is good to be back. I missed y'all. Thank you, Will, for being for filling in. I appreciate you, man. We've been studying this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, and I don't know. While I was away, I was kind of ruminating on this a little bit. I know that's an old word, but it works. That's what I was doing. I was bouncing around in my mind. And I'm wondering, why is this so hard for us? And I want to ask you a question. If your house was on fire, what is the first thing that you would reach for to get out? And husbands, I'm going to help you. Your answer should be your wife. And wives, your answer is supposed to be your husband. If you got kids, then your kids. Well, what's the first thing? Anybody want to say? The dog. Okay. I don't know that our fish would be the first thing. Pictures. And fishing poles would be okay. You get the idea here. Is value. And I think our real problem with the fruit of the Spirit is that Paul, in a very clear and succinct way, has defined what we are supposed to value in our character. We don't get to listen to what the culture says. This goes beyond what your mom, my mom taught me that age-old thing. If you don't have anything nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Okay, and that's a great idea to live by. But look, that isn't what we set our character on. Paul says value these things. These are the fruit. These are the characteristics of a character that honors God. And listen to what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it kind of seems natural that things like love and joy and peace and patience, we value those things. They're important to us. We recognize that just makes sense that we ought to have that in our character. But then we come down to these things like goodness. And I'm not so sure we just value goodness anymore. Love and joy, those are home runs. But goodness? I mean, it's amazing to me the shift in what's good in our character or in our culture. How many of you are old enough to remember 1980? Okay, anybody remember Gary Hart? Gary Hart ran to be the president of the United States in 1980. And you know what happened to him? He didn't run. You know why? He got caught in an extramarital affair. And it was almost a certain thing that in the culture in 1980, and folks, we're not talking, this was 24 years ago. We're not talking about it, 34. Okay, my math is a little slow. 34, maybe we are talking about it. You hurt my illustration, Carol. 34 years ago, we wouldn't even think about electing a president that we knew had extramarital affairs. Well, think about who. Yeah, it's obvious that the shift, goodness is a changing matter in our society. So I don't think we value it the same way that we used to. And part of it is that, you know what? We can't even really define it. It's a hard word to define. I mean, we have all kind of... Does I have a good meal mean the same thing as I have a good marriage? And then that's altogether different than I have good kids. Or how about this? I've heard people say I had a good cry. I don't know if I understand that one, but they say I had a good cry. And so there's this struggle not only to value it, and that part is accepting what God says, but then there's a struggle to define it, to say what is good in my life. So let's look at how the word good is used in Scripture. If you open your Bibles to Genesis and you read about the creation of the world, it's the Bible's real clear there. It says that God created the heavens and the earth, and then He created the life in the sea and the air on the ground. And after each creation, God looked at it and said, "It is good." So what does that mean? I mean, to me, that means that God looked at what He had done and He was pleased with it. So maybe goodness means something that pleases God. That makes sense to me. I mean, it's not hard. Or maybe we step out a little further and say a good person is a person who is pleasing to God. Not a good person and look, we have a whole different definition of good in our culture, don't we? Especially here in the South. You can be a good old boy and not be pleasing to God. And when Paul writes about us having this characteristic of goodness in our character, I think there's a definition here that says we need to be people that are pleasing to God. And we can go a little further on that. The Bible says God is good. Well, if God is good and we need to be good, what are the characteristics of God that make Him good? Well, God is what? He is pure, He is holy, He is forgiving, He is loving, He is graceful, He is generous. And so therefore, when we are good people, we are people who have characteristics that make us look like God. You know, if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I'm going to resemble Him. I'm going to be, to some measure, holy. To some measure, I'm going to be able to forgive. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be a person that pleases God. Now, that all sounds very good, but what does that mean in the real world? Because I think everybody kind of, you get that when I talk about it. But how do I make it into a definition to use in my everyday life? Because I'm going to be honest with you. We drove just a little bit in Gatlinburg on our vacation. Holy was not the word that you to describe my attitude while driving in Gatlinburg. And that place is crazy. We pulled over and got the trolley. I ain't driving in that mess. So what does this mean to be good? And I worked on this definition and just listen to it. Goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. That to me is fairly simple. Am I doing the right thing for the right reason? And look, you can do... Anybody here ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Sure. Happens all the time, doesn't it? And the thing that makes God different from us is God always does the right thing, and He always does it for the right reason. And that, folks, is I think, the essence of what it takes for us to become good. If we've got to learn to do the right thing for the right reason. It's more than just being just. See, there's an attitude in our culture that says fairness is goodness. And what I think is so deceiving is the Bible begins to give me this idea that fairness is not goodness. Fairness is a beginning spot. Goodness is something that goes beyond justice. It goes beyond fairness because that's the way God dealt with me. God is good. He dealt with me in a way that is far above justice or fairness. And if you read in the Scripture, how many of you remember the parable of the laborers? There's a man that has a field and he hires some workers early in the morning, and they go out to begin to work in his field, and then about lunchtime he hires some more workers, and then he hires some more workers, even hires some workers right before quitting time. And they come in, and what happens? He pays all of them the same wage. And those that were there early in the morning are greatly distressed because, what, it's not fair. They worked all day and they got the same pay as the people that came out at the last of the day. But see, what I want you to know is that God in His goodness deals with us in a way that is more than just. So if I understand that doing good, and goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason, what does it look like? What does it look like in my life when I'm doing good? Because I think this is a hard question for us to answer. See, if I know what good is, and I have an idea of what it looks like, then I need to be able to put it into my life. I need to be able to live it out. And I want to give you an example. And just like the rest of the characteristics here, Jesus is the perfect model for goodness. If you want to know what goodness looks like, look at the life of Jesus. Never does Jesus deal with someone in a way that is just unjust. He always does the right thing for the right reasons. If you have your Bibles and you want to read this, you can just highlight it and take it home. You ought to pour through this and hold on to it, because it is a perfect example to me of what goodness looks like. It's in Luke's Gospel. It's the fourth chapter. It's the temptation of Jesus. And he is tempted three times here by Satan. The first is a temptation of selfishness, if you will. The second is a temptation of compromise. And the third is a temptation for popularity. And what I find is that Satan most often uses these same temptations to deal with us today. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 4, verses 3 and 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Now see, if you read the text there in its entirety, what you'll find out is Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days without anything to eat. So he's starving. He's ravishing hungry. And it would have been very easy for him to turn the stone into bread. He had all the power, all the ability, everything at his hand to take care of his personal needs, to put himself first above the kingdom. And instead, he looks at the devil and says, "What? Man does not live on bread alone." See, today's culture tells us that as long as we have food and nice clothing and a nice house and a home and a good automobile and comfort, then things are what? Good. Life is good. And Jesus comes along here and gives us this example of what looks like. And he says, what? Good is when the kingdom is above my personal needs. See, I think the devil is right on track here. He understands that if Jesus turns these stones into bread, then he started a cycle in his life. See, now when later on down the road, when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying about the crucifixion and what's to come, can you imagine how much harder it would have been for him to say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? And so if you want to think about this idea of goodness, I think it looks in our lives when we begin to put the kingdom above our personal needs. When we say, look, God comes first. He's number one. I'll set aside what I want for His kingdom. The second temptation, it was a temptation to compromise. And it says in Luke 4, 5 through 7, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdom of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." What a temptation. The whole world. And he says, "Well, worship me. It will all be yours." I look at this and I want to go, you know what? What would you do? And if somebody is standing there and say, "Here, I have the winning lottery ticket. Look, I can show you. Here, I'll prove it to you. I can show you the number. Here it is. Do you want it?" All you have to do to get it is just to back up a little bit. Just compromise a little bit. Look, I'll give you the whole lottery, everything. I'll give you the whole enchilada. You just got to promise me you won't use the first 10% for God's kingdom. I don't care if you use the second 90% or the last 50%, but you can't use that first fruit for God's kingdom. How hard would it be for you to go, you know what? No, I'm not going to compromise. How hard would it be not to say, you know what? I know I can't give the first 10%, but look, it'd be great. Look at the work I could do with the kingdom with the last 50%. So I'll take the ticket. I'll compromise. I'll do, you know, it's His. He can give in any way to anybody He wants to, and He's picked me. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 8. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And so Jesus does what? He turns His back on this temptation, this little bit of compromise. He does the right thing for the right reason. He does the right thing for the right reason every time He's tempted. So you want to know what goodness is? It's doing the right thing for the right reason every time we're tempted. It's being not willing to put our needs ahead of the goals of the kingdom. It's not being willing to compromise what we believe. The third temptation is a temptation of popularity, which is a huge thing in our culture now. People are just, it's beyond me what people are famous for these days. They're just famous because people know them. You didn't do anything. Who are you? In verses 9 to 11, it says this, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is looking at Jesus and he's quoting Scripture. He just bends it a little bit. And he's kind of saying to Jesus, look, I can help you. I can make this easy. See, if Jesus would have, can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus would have dove down and saved himself? Do you, how many followers do you think he'd have had? How many lives would be converted if every time he needed to change some lives, if he just did a little miracle, instead of having a movement that lasted amongst people that is here for now, what would you have? I mean, it would have been, look, he went about as hard. He picked out 12 regular guys. One of them turns out to be not even a good guy. Galileans, walks, doesn't drive, no plane, he just walks around the country sharing the good news. And it would have been so much easier for him to impress people that he was a Savior if he'd have just fallen into this trap, if he'd have taken hold of what the devil's offering him, if he'd submitted to this temptation. People would have known. And it's amazing to me what he says in verse 12. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then in verse 13 he says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left until an opportune time. See, I wonder what it would have happened if Jesus would have fell to this temptation when they nailed him to a cross. What happens if he goes, you know what? I'm just going to be just with these folks. I'm not going to be generous. I'm not going to go above and beyond the call. I'm not going to give my life. I'm not going to let them break my body and shed my blood. I'm just going to be just with them and see, and just show them who I am. Because, look, it would have been altogether fair and altogether just for God just to reveal Himself to people through Christ and expect us to come to Him because of what He had done, without ever going to the cross. And instead of that, in all of His goodness, He is so generous with us that He only, not only reveals Himself to us, but He sacrifices Himself for us. And when I get that definition of goodness, when I begin to see that lived out in the life of Christ, it changes my whole idea. And now doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time, it looks altogether different for me. And good now, it has value that is worth striving for. It is something that ought to be a part of my character. It's something that has worth and has standing that I could, in all of my humanness, reflect some of who God is into this world. See, that's the hope of goodness. That's the purpose of goodness in our character, is that we would reflect some of God into the people and into the lives of the people that live around us. And folks, this is not easy. You do the right thing for the right reason. You're more than fair, you're generous. So how do we display goodness in our lives? What does it mean to share goodness? Well, let's start with something that's real fundamental. It means forgiving people. In Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, it says this: if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness, by its nature, is doing the right thing for the right reason. That is what it means to forgive. Now, these are hard verses, aren't they? Because, you know, the thing you say is, well, you don't know, Billy. You don't know what they did to me. And you're right, I don't. I don't know what I don't know. I have no idea what they did to you. But I can tell you this. You broke God's heart. And I've broken God's heart in ways that we could never imagine or dream of. Because we are His creation. And at times we have turned our back on Him. And He has forgiven us. Out of His goodness, out of His mercy, out of His grace, out of something that is far more than justice and fairness, He has forgiven us. So you want to know, how do I start this, Billy? I recognize that this goodness has value, and this good, you know, I get it. It's supposed to be something where I can be like God. How do I start doing it in my everyday life? Forgive. Forgive people. Be good to people. And the Scripture's clear about the call. We got to do it. Not optional. The second step, I think, is this idea of there's some measure here of holiness or moral purity, if you will. Now, let me ask you a question. If you buy an engagement ring for a young lady, guys, and she puts it on her hand, and in 2 weeks, her finger is green. Do you think that'll be a problem? Why? Because it's not very pure, is it? I mean, we value gold because what we grade it according to its purity. There is a value there that says what? Purity is extraordinary. It has a standing. Even our culture gets it. And folks, it's hard to impress goodness into our society if there's no evidence of moral purity. Now, I want you to understand, I know everybody in here is a sinner. And I'll be the first one to tell you that moral purity is not, you know, what we all do best. But there is an idea here that for us to be goodness, God is good and He is holy. He makes no room in His life for sin. I think the idea here is that we need to be careful about the parts of our lives that are ungodly that we just excuse. You know, that's just who I am. You don't understand. I don't have any control over that. And I want to be real clear here with the idea that, look, in no way am I saying that moral purity gets you to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Christ Jesus. So you can't be good enough to get into heaven. But if you live in step with the Spirit, then there ought to be goodness in your life, and there ought to be some evidence of a moral purity. So that's this other way that we display it in our lives. And the problem with this is, look, this is the area that kills most of us. Because, you know, it stands out to other people. They see it when we're less than this. And they go, look. I think, finally, we express our goodness through our generosity. 1 John 3:1 says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us? It is so much love that we can't even receive it all. God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son. And He gives and He gives and He gives some more. So I don't know how we call ourselves good and we can't be generous. Those two things have to go. And you know what? Unfortunately, I think this is the way we define goodness. It's just in generosity. Here's the real truth about this. Being generous in our culture is easy. You know why? We got plenty. We got enough. And some extra. And what's amazing to me is that, you know what? After watching this culture and watching the world, you know what I find? Generosity is hardest with the people that have the most. I used to take tickets for baseball games at the high school. And baseball, high school baseball is not a really well attended sport. And you're lucky, you have a good gate at a high school baseball game most of the time if you can take in enough at the gate to pay the officials. Not the lights, not for the balls, not for anything, just enough to pay the officials. And I would stand there with the people coming in, and it used to just shock me. They would ride up in a $25,000 automobile, and they're griping about $5 to get it. Now, you're not going to charge me for my 6-year-old, are you? What's the age group to get? These are students, and you got a student price, right? And you'd see somebody drive up in a 14-year-old car. And they don't hit a button in the window. They're rolling down the window, okay? Or opening the door. That's right. Chris worked with me. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And they go, how much is it to get to the ball game? You look in the car, you say $25. And they're scraping around in the ashtray, and they're gathering up the money, and you get some of it in quarters, but they don't say a word about the $25. They just give it to you. And they're like, I know they need it. And I'm like, what's wrong? And so I want you to think about the idea of generosity and goodness and really what is generosity. See, I don't know if generosity is just giving out of my plenty. I think generosity is giving out of my whole. It's willing to put, it's doing the right thing for the right reasons. It's willing to put the kingdom above my needs and my wants. And the truth of the matter is, folks, and this is going to be kind of hard for us to hear, but we can't hardly even put the kingdom above our wants, much less our needs sometimes. We really don't trust God enough to be generous. And so we struggle with goodness. And I know that's probably not what you wanted to hear when you said, oh, Billy's going to preach on goodness. I'll feel better about myself. But see, I think it's such a polluted word in our society and in our culture that we need to get back to a different definition of it. See, I don't think you never look more like God than when you're giving. And don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of obligation. Give because it's the right thing to do. And give for the right reason. You know, I want to close this morning, and this is real kind of counterculture for preachers. They don't tell you to do this. You're supposed to read Scripture in the front and then explain it in the sermon. There's a passage of Scripture that I think works with this idea of goodness. That if you could just take it and tie it with what we saw in Jesus' life in Luke 4, that it just opens up all of what Paul says in Galatians. And it comes from the book of Titus. So it's way in the back, in your right hand. It's the third chapter. And I just want to read these verses in closing. And I'm going to just give you a hint here. You can write in your Bible. You don't go to hell if you write in your Bible. And if you wanted to write in Galatians 5:22 under goodness, the note that, you know, Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and following, it would give you a good help to understand that. Because listen to what Titus writes here. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is what? Good. Whatever is good. Not the good they feel like, not the good that makes them feel better, not the good they want to do, not the good that they could do, but whatever is good. And then he goes on to say this, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Wow. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of our righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's good, folks. That's what it looks like. He goes on to say in verse 7, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. See, that's how you know if it's the right thing for the right reasons. It's excellent and profitable for everyone. So let me ask you a question. Are you good? Is goodness something you're striving for? Is goodness something you're sharing? Is goodness something you're living out? Or is it something you just set aside because you don't put much value in it? Because here's the deal. God does. Let's pray.